All right, so let's start out by saying this. Merry Christmas. Maybe not. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas. All right, there we go. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as you're making your way there, what is the meaning of Christmas? We know, I really don't even need to say it, but that for a lot of folks, it may be toys and gifts, and maybe this year delayed gifts. I don't know how your delivery service is working this year, but certainly family. And the answer to that is sure, absolutely, that's a part of it. But for us as Christians, we know that the real answer is obviously Jesus, right? He is the greatest gift ever given, and of course, I can't think of a better Christmas text, to be honest with you, than the one that we're going to look at here this morning. So if you're with me in your Bible, go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verse number 5 down through verse number 11. And you'll remember the exhortation here at the beginning of the chapter is for us to be humble, and we pick up here in verse number 5 where Paul is writing this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us that was most evident and demonstrated in Christ taking on flesh and becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross, so that he would redeem those that you have chosen, Lord, that you have drawn to yourself, and that you would reconcile us as your people back to you. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, as we have sung this morning, as we have remembered in our catechism this morning, and even as in our confession of faith this morning, Lord, we want to focus our gaze on Christ and consider the incarnation. What a rich gift it is to us. So we pray that you would assist us during this time now, that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be attentive. Lord, that you would have your full effect as your Spirit takes your word and applies it to our hearts here today, especially as we are anticipating this Saturday, celebrating Christmas. We ask, Lord, for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, certainly we are excited about this time of year, about Christmas, and maybe some of us more than others. Maybe. Gifts coming up and all of that. And this is the time of year, though, that for hundreds of years, Christians have taken time to pause and to consider Christ, particularly his incarnation. So we have this Advent season, the first coming of Jesus. And, of course, we also, as we move into the next year, we'll have the Passion as we can approach Easter season as well. But these two times of the year are very important for us, aren't they? So before Christ, everything was pointing to Christ. And since his first coming, everything has flowed from that. And so as we consider this, it is a very special time, an important time for us as believers. And so what I want us just to do is really pick up off of where Brian left off last week. So do you remember the main point of the message? I won't have you do a cheer, so no worries. But it was really simply, Jesus is awesome, right? And he talked about his transcendence, he talked about his immanence, and we really want to pick up on that as we consider the incarnation of Christ. And really, as we're going to do that here this morning, what I want us to do is to really consider the question that's posed to us in this Christmas carol. Do you remember? My kids didn't know this song. Who is he in yonder stall? Anyone? Okay. Perhaps you can learn about it tomorrow night. I don't know if that'll be a part of lessons and carols. Nope, it's not. Okay. All right. Well, you can look it up later. We actually sang it as a family on the way to church since they didn't remember it. But who's he in yonder stall? And of course, it's if you need to look it up here, I'll tell you, it's Benjamin R. Hanby who wrote it. Okay, but who is he in yonder stall? And of course, the truth is, we know who it was. It's Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, today, you know, you get a lot of answers, I think much more than we maybe did a few decades ago, even here in the United States. Is he just a philosopher? Is he just a religious man? Or is he, in fact, the Christ? And so as we come to this and we look at this and consider who Jesus is, especially in this time of Christmas, and we think about gifts, we know that he truly is the greatest gift ever given. Maybe one of the most familiar verses in America still would be John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Okay, so when we really consider who Jesus is and understand that, we do really, I think, catch a glimpse of the magnitude of the greatness of him as the gift. And that's what I want to do. So the goal this morning is the same as it was last week with Brian. Okay, so we're going to pause and we're going to look at Jesus, and we really do want to walk away with the sense of awesomeness that Brian was talking about last week. So as we do that here this morning, in our passage, what I want us to do, particularly we'll zero in on verses 6 and 7, but we're going to consider the incarnation of Christ, and we'll really kind of see the two natures of Jesus, which helps us understand not only who he is, but really what we're celebrating here this Christmas season. So, number one here, what we first see is that Jesus is God. Look again at verse number 6 with me, if you would, where it says that who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let's just park here by this verse here for a few moments. Jesus is God. So we're talking about the deity of Christ, okay, which is throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, especially as we can go to a number of places, but here we see it really laid out for us very clearly. So what I want us to do is just kind of take this phrase a word at a time, and as we just kind of do that, let's unpack it a little bit, okay? So as we're looking at the deity of Christ, okay, and we can see here that first we see, though he was, is what it says in the ESV, or some other translations give it to us a couple different ways. He existed, or being, okay? So as we consider this, we see his eternality of his divinity, that Jesus always has been and always will be God. Okay, so we think of verses like John 8:58, where Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He existed. He always has existed. I will defer to our resident history prof to lay out for us all of the theophanies in the Old Testament where we see the pre-incarnate Christ. But certainly as he came and was born in a manger, he didn't begin to exist then. He always has been. Okay, so who was? He was. So if we go to other places in Scripture, we see this laid out even more clearly. What we're talking about here, in his being, okay, in his eternal being, we really are stressing the essence of Jesus' nature. Okay, so there's a number of places our minds can go to, but if we just consider a few. Hebrews 1:3, it says that Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Okay, so Jesus is 100% God, the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. So what we're talking about here is the essence of his character. We're talking about that he is exactly the same as the Father and the Spirit in essence, quantity, quality, character, and number. All right? He is God. That's who we're talking about today. He's not less than the Father. He's not an emanation. He's not in any way subservient to. He is God. Jesus is God. Now, looking at verse 6, as we're saying, who was in the form of God? Okay, so let's take a few moments and consider that. What are we talking about in the form of God? Okay, again, we're talking about the essential or unchangeable character that really, as we're saying, in the form of God, we could go back to Hebrews 1. You'll remember where he was the radiance of the glory, the exact imprint of his nature. What we're talking about here is the innate, unchangeable, unalterable essence. He possesses the nature of God. That's who he is. Okay, and that's really what we're being pointed to here in this text. And he has always been that. So when we now I know. Let me just ask this: how many of the kids said their memory verse today? Some. Okay. We're going to get to that here in a little bit. All right. But at the very beginning of John 1, okay, which was the chapter that you guys memorized at least one verse out of, the very beginning of that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so Christ, who's God over all and blessed, we read in Romans, or 1 John 5, he is the true God and eternal nature. This is where, back in John 1, where we have the Word, John, verse number 14, the Word became flesh. All right, the incarnation, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so we didn't, for our confession of faith this morning, we didn't recite the Nicene Creed, but we could have. And that's why when we say, when we're talking about this in his deity, that's why in the Nicene Creed where we will confess that Jesus is not less than God at all, but instead, he is God from God, light from light, very God of very God. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. We're looking at his deity. Okay, and celebrating him and affirming him as, in fact, the Christ. Okay, so one more thing that I want us to consider here before we move on is the last part of this. So, being in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, so if we look at that word grasp, it could be taken a couple different ways. And really, I think either one would be fine. But it could mean to see something, to snatch something, to take hold of something, to take it away. That is not going to happen on Christmas morning. Am I right? Maybe. Okay, maybe it's an adult thing. Maybe it's not the kids, but from the others. But or it could be something that we hold on to or cling or clutch. Okay, he didn't count equality with God something to either take or to cling on to and hold on to and grasp. Why? We already know. Because he's God. He's already 100% God. Okay? Can we think of someone in Scripture, in the history of creation, who did count equality with God a thing to be grasped? Perhaps a being who wanted to place his throne above God? Right, we go back to the very beginning, and Satan did. So we will remember in Isaiah 14, where he said, "I will be like the Most High." Okay, he did want to do that, even though he was appointed the highest of the angels. That wasn't enough for him. No, he did want to do that, but that is not the case with Jesus because Jesus is God. He is God, 100% God. So Jesus is not less than the Father. He's not an emanation of God. He is 100% God. And as such, he is the greatest gift ever given. But we keep reading. So we learn a little bit more about him. Not only do we see his divine nature, okay, but we also see his human nature. If you look at verse number 7 again, "But made himself of nothing, taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man." So now we're talking about the Christmas story. When the second person of the Trinity took on flesh to dwell among us. Okay, as he came and he was born in a manger. Okay, he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. Okay, now we know that he was human. Brian brought this out for us last week. Okay, so in the midst of the storm, he slept. Right? We see him eating. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know about you, but I do like seafood. I personally think we're eating that in heaven because after he rose from the dead, we know that he ate fish, right? But we just see these elements that where it's demonstrated that he was human, okay? He took on flesh. So what do we mean, though, that he emptied himself or that he became nothing? Okay, the Greek word that's used here does mean to pour out until it's empty, okay? Until it's all gone. So just what exactly did he empty himself of? Is it that he emptied himself of his deity? No, that's not it. He didn't because he couldn't. Okay, we just gave the answer to that. his nature. That's his nature. He can't empty himself of his nature and who he is. Okay, so when we see his divine nature already laid out for us, that we've already taken time to look at it, that's not what he was emptying himself of. Okay, that's who he is. What we're talking about here in his emptying is really what we need to do is to do a little bit of math. I know we're at church, but we are in a school. All right? So what are we talking about? What's the biblical math here as we're talking about the two natures of Jesus as we consider his divine nature and his human nature? So as he was emptying himself or he made himself nothing, it is not subtraction. Okay? It's not subtraction in of his deity in any way. It's not an exchange of any kind. Okay? That's not happening. It is simply addition. Or the way that I really, really, really love to put it is there's a pastor of ours some time ago that he put it this way. It's simply dust added to deity. Okay? That's all that it is. Jesus is 100% God. And he's 100% man. Okay? So as man was formed out of the dust of the ground, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. It's dust added to deity. So in his incarnation, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And some theologians would put it this way. He became a servant by surrendering the independent exercise of his divine attributes. So although Christ had all the rights and privileges to his deity, he didn't cling to them, but he's willing to give them up for a while, as God condescended to us, humanity. Okay, so what exactly are we talking about, though? What did he set aside? So here's a list of some of the things that he set aside when he was born in the manger. What we're talking about in this, we're saying that taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man, he set aside for a while his heavenly glory. So instead of enjoying face-to-face relationship with the Father as he came and dwelt among us, okay, so we read in John 17 where the way that it used to be, where we see that he was praying and Jesus said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Okay, so that was set aside for a while as he came to dwell among us. And we know that his glory was veiled. Okay, as he set that aside. You think of the Mount of Transfiguration when it was unveiled for a little bit. Okay? Or not only that, we certainly can go to other places in Scripture, like in Isaiah 53, when it talks about that there was no beauty in him that man would desire, that he was despised and rejected. Okay, so that was set aside for a while. But not only that, eternal riches for a time. Okay, as he was poor on earth, he was born in a manger. Okay? And we know from 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor." And of course, that first was seen, as we just mentioned, as he was born in a manger. So certainly, not only that, we also have his independent authority. He submitted to the will of the Father. You'll remember a number of places in the Gospels, but I can just point out one in John 5 where he says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Okay, so he set that aside for a while to as he submits to the will of the Father, also the divine prerogative in that he submits to the Spirit's direction. We see that as he's here on earth as well. Okay, and certainly for just a moment, he also set aside the favor of the Father. Okay, and we're getting to this, so I'm actually getting ahead of myself just here a little bit. But we know that as he goes to the cross, we'll remember that as he suffered for our sins, took our place on the cross. In Matthew 27, you'll remember there, "And the ninth hour he cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have thou forsaken me?'" He came for a mission. And that was the mission. So as he's emptying himself, as he's laying these things aside, it was for this purpose. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Okay, so this is really what we're looking to and celebrating, and of course what we're thinking about here during Christmas. So when we're talking about his incarnation, we're talking about the Word made flesh, we're talking about him becoming fully human. Fully human. So this is Christmas. This is Christmas. So then when we read, and you may read it on Christmas morning as families, in Luke, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Okay? Fully God, fully man. So he didn't come just become God in merely become God in human form, but he took on himself full humanity, and all of that to identify with us. And I'm getting ahead of myself here just a little bit, but he identifies with us in our basic human needs, in our weaknesses. And you know the passage of Scripture, but I'll read it for you anyway out of Hebrews 4. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Why? His divine nature. Okay? So we see he's 100% God, 100% man. And as we see this coming together in the manger, okay, and this is the gift given to us. So really the whole point here, if we just kind of finish our time here by looking at the last part, what we see is that Jesus is the God-man. He is the incarnation of Christ is really all that we need and want, okay, in our fallen condition. So when you look again at verse number 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death." Let me just pause again, and I'm going to read that a second time, but let's kind of get a run up into that. This is God. This is God. Yes, he took on flesh. But now, have that in your mind again. Let's read the verse one more time. "God, being found in human form, humbled himself to the point of death for you and for me." So it's important for us to be clear that we affirm the complete deity of Christ and the complete humanity of Christ. And the whole point of the second person of the Godhead, okay, taking on flesh, not ceasing to be God, but coming so that he's identifying with us in his humanity, because a human sin requires a human death. Yet we need someone you can't die for me because you're a sinner too. We're all condemned to die. Right? But in his deity, he's without sin. So then his righteousness, an alien righteousness to us, could be imputed to us, charged to our account, so that we could be reconciled to God. So as we consider these two things, really what we're talking about here, this dust added to deity, is that you have these two natures of Christ in one being. Of course, it's without confusion, without alteration. He's fully God, fully man. And so the answer, or the question really before us still is, okay, so why is this so important? We've been talking about it a little bit here or there, but let's just really make it clear one more time. What are we celebrating on Saturday? We're celebrating Jesus. Okay, so really what we're going to do is let's just take a second as we're considering the incarnation of Christ and just remember the gospel again. And of course, it's not just the gospel that gets us saved, it's the gospel that gets us all the way home. Every day, right? So we certainly remember from Scripture the condition of humanity without God and without hope. And then of course there in Ephesians, the wonderful next words, "but God." Okay? That's Christmas, but God. So with the condition, we know that we are, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know the wages of sin is death. Okay, we know the need is there. And yet in our total depravity, we are unable to respond unless God works in us. Praise the Lord, he has worked in us. He has called us as his people. He's awoken us and given us the gift of faith, because that's the need of humanity. Not only the condition, but the need of humanity. Okay? And that we know we need to be saved. And we know that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, it's the redemption of those who believe. Okay, kids, are you ready? Let's quote your verse. All right? So let's back up a little bit. John 1:1, do you remember it? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. John 14, the Word became flesh. Here, let me flip over. I'll get you a running start. If you guys will quote it with me, okay? You guys didn't know you were going to be part of the sermon today, did you? All right. Okay, let me start in verse number 11, and then I think you guys did verse number 12. Is that right? Okay. All right, say it out with me if you would. Okay, verse number 11, I'll tell you when we get to your verse. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Here we are. You ready? Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I love the next verse too, so let me read it too. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? So God has given us this salvation, and of course, all of this being to his glory. God's glory, our good. God's glory, our redemption. Okay, so in the end, God is glorified and our redemption is secured. So really, this Christmas season, as we make our way towards Saturday, the truth is, when we talk about the incarnation of Christ and we consider the two natures of Jesus, we are really only scratching the surface. So what I want to invite you to do over the next week is really immerse yourselves a little bit more in Philippians chapter 2. Let it saturate not only your mind, but your soul, so that when Christmas morning comes, your mind's right here, right? 100% God, 100% man, he came to die for you and me. As we're just kind of finishing our time together here this morning, what I want to do is I want to read a poem that the president of the seminary that I went to, he wrote along these lines. Of course, it's simply entitled Incarnation. So let me go ahead and read this, and I think it's a good way for us to conclude. I'll make a few comments at the end here, but he summarizes it well. So let me go ahead and read this for us. Speaking of Jesus in the manger, he writes this: Little child, look on me. What can thy newborn eye see? Dost thou recognize a man fashioned by thine ancient plan? Infant that thou hast become, canst thou yet behold me from the aspect of eternity? Little child, die for me. Thy law has judged me guilty. Righteous statutes they, but I scorn thy precepts and must die. Can thy frame bear my disgrace? Will thy holy blood erase my guilt through thy mortality? Little child, think of me. No slave was ever less free. I have sold myself to sin. Vainly now I try to win my freedom. Can thy tiny hands bear the nails and break my bands and set my soul at liberty? Little child, oh, save me. Vouchsafe to me thy mercy. Rescue me from hell and pride. Credit me as justified. From thy crib commence this task. Sanctify me, for I ask deliverance from sin's tyranny. Little child, I love thee. Second of the one in three. Ever living God art thou, bearing human nature now. I exalt and magnify thee, my Lord, astonished by impenetrable mystery. So let me ask us this again. Who is he in yonder stall? Since you don't know the Christmas carol, I'm going to have to tell you. Okay. The chorus simply goes like this. Who is he in yonder stall? Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. Tis the Lord, the King of glory. So what do we do with that? Well, if you knew the carol, you'd know the end of the chorus. It says this. It finishes this way. It says, At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. That's what we do. We worship. That's what we do. So we're going to open gifts, and it's going to be fun, right? We'll have a great time as family. We'll get stuff, and that's fun, and we like that. But really what we get is Jesus, and that's the greatest gift. So what do we do with that this week? As we go through this week, as we go into the next year, what do we do with that? Let me just give some practical application for us, really from the words of Paul. So we're going to stay in Philippians, okay? And what do we do with this? Well, certainly the immediate response is right there at the end of our text, okay? We bow and we believe. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. So in other words, we worship and we believe. But even more than that, if we let our minds drift back to chapter 1, you'll remember that in chapter 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We can know that better now that we've parked here in this text for a little bit, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. So again in chapter 1, just after that, where we read to live is Christ and to die is gain, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. This should invigorate us to walk on water. If our gaze is on Christ, then as Peter did, so shall we. Or as the believers of old, by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith we will endure COVID-19, right? And whatever else we have coming our way, right? So we'll walk in a manner worthy of the gospel in every aspect of our lives. Certainly at the whole point of this passage, we'll walk in humility. Can we live with pride, knowing of Christ and his humility? God became flesh to die on a cross. Cursed is he who hangs on a cross. Born perhaps in a manger of wood, to hang on a cross of wood for you. To reconcile. And let me just say this. The whole good news of the gospel isn't that we get to heaven. The good news of the gospel is because that's where Jesus is. Right? We get back to him. It brings us back to him. All right, so we likewise will walk humbly when we understand that. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than ourselves. And if you let your mind go through the rest of chapter 2, which I hope you do this week, you'll see that as you continue reading, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? And what does that look like? Well, I'll leave that'll be my cliffhanger there. You have to keep reading. It lays it out there. It fleshes out what it looks like. Okay? As you continue reading, this is what we do with this. So when we come to Christmas morning, unwrap this. Unwrap this. And really what I'm saying here, so this week, we celebrate the advent of Jesus, the first coming of King Jesus. And we do recognize him as the greatest gift ever given. But it's not just that we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus, but we're anticipating the return of the King as well. So we celebrate the first coming with joy, and we anticipate the second coming as we sing in our hearts, O come, Emmanuel, right? God with us. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.